We turn in the Word of God to Isaiah chapter 51, Isaiah 51, and from verse 17 to 23, verse 17 to the end of the chapter. You read these verses, Isaiah 51 from verse 17. Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, which has drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. Thou hast drunken the dregs of the cup of trembling and wrung them out. There is none to guide her among all the sons whom she hath brought forth. Neither is there any that taketh her by the hand of all the sons that she hath brought up. These two things are come unto thee. Who shall be sorry for thee? Desolation and destruction, and the famine and the sword. By whom shall I comfort thee? Thy sons have fainted. They lie at the head of all the streets, as a wild bull in a net. They are all full of the fury of the Lord, the rebuke of thy God. Therefore hear now this, thou afflicted, and drunken but not with wine. Thus saith thy Lord, the Lord, and thy God, that pleadeth the cause of his people. Behold, I have taken out of thine hand the cup of trembling, even the dregs of the cup of my fury. Thou shalt no more drink it again. But I will put it into the hand of them that afflict thee, which hath said to thy soul, bow down, that we may go over. And thou hast laid thy body as the ground, and as the street to them that went over. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. Our theme this evening is God and only God can turn the tide. God and only God can turn the tide. Here the Lord continues to encourage the faith of his people concerning the promises of future blessing, starting with the promise of deliverance from captivity in Babylon. But the promises which God has given, especially in these later chapters of Isaiah, go beyond deliverance from captivity to the promise of the Saviour, the servant of the Lord, God manifest in the flesh, who would bring redemption to his people and the advance of the truth of the gospel to the ends of the earth. But first of all, let us consider the Lord gave his word for future generations. The Lord gave his word for future generations. In much of these chapters, the Lord speaks as if the Babylonian captivity has already begun. And many of the passages that we've already seen, and some still to see, they address the people as if already captive in Babylon, in order to encourage them. But the actual captivity was over 100 years in the future from Isaiah's time. Hezekiah, the last of the four kings mentioned at the very beginning of the book, reigned until about 687 BC. Babylon took Jerusalem in 586 BC. Isaiah's inspired written ministry was not only to his generation, anticipating the captivity, but to those who came much later and who actually lived in that captivity. This confirms to us that the Lord gave his word when he did for the good of future generations, as well as the one living at the time of his word being given. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12, 1 Peter 1 verse 12, we're told, speaking of the prophets in whom the Spirit of Christ worked, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Now, that's speaking comparatively in absolute terms, but it is teaching us that the prophets wrote for our benefit. Or in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. This is perhaps stating something fairly obvious, something that if we're believers, we take for granted that Scripture is relevant to us. Yet we can, without perhaps noticing it, fall into the mindset that the benefit that we get from Scripture is, as it were, incidental, or an afterthought, that it's the way it somehow turns out, rather than seeing that God himself gave his word in the various times that he gave the books of the Scripture, and that he ordained that word given so long ago to be of benefit to us. God gave the word through Moses and on to the Apostle John with the intention of blessing it to all generations of his people. The whole range of what the word of God would accomplish in the hearts of men was before the mind of God from eternity. And it was before the mind of God as he gave through the inspiration of his Spirit working through the inspired writers, the whole ultimate effect of that word on all generations following was in the mind of God as he gave it. That God intended that his word through Isaiah or any of the other biblical writers should be a means of blessing and of instrumental in the salvation and building up of the people of God even in this 21st century. Now, we must certainly interpret Scripture in its original historic setting and not make it mean what it doesn't. We are not to try to make the word feel contemporary by ignoring the original setting as if it were just written today, because it wasn't written today, but it was written for the profit of God's people today. And we must not lose sight of that. Otherwise, the word of God, and indeed the God of the word, becomes remote from us. We mustn't twist the Scripture as if it had only just been written. For example, in 1 John 2 verse 18, when the Apostle John says, it is the last time. We are not to take that verse as if it's just been written and as if now it's the last time. No, John wrote that to people who lived in the first century AD, and he said to them, it is the last time. And it's been the last time ever since. We are not to wrench the scriptures out of their original setting as if they've just been written. But when they were written, they were written for our learning and for our benefit and for our profit. So yes, we must not wrench scripture out of its original setting and distort it as if it had nothing to do with the circumstances of that time. But yet, neither must we fail to grasp that what God said addressing the situation of that time, that all those circumstances and the occasion of the writing of each book were ordained of God, so that what we have in Scripture is profitable to us in our time and in our circumstances. The instruction and comfort of the Scripture is intended by God for His people today. It was no afterthought. The profitableness of Scripture, the Word of God, was intended for us today, was intended as that Word was given. That means the truth of the whole of Scripture is for us. And the Word of God is near to us, even though given in an original context. Its truth is of application today. And is there not a wonderful comfort in knowing of God's provision of His Word? In John 16 we read how the Lord Jesus, in a shorter time scale as it were, how He taught them things as He came to the time of His death. He taught them things that should be remembered by them afterwards. But what is true in that smaller scale of time is true of the whole of God's Word. And it is an immense consolation that God gave His Word to be profitable to His people in all subsequent generations. And we have an illustration of that here in Isaiah, that this passage was to minister not only to Isaiah's generation, but to future generations in captivity in Babylon. And it ministers to us also, though our circumstances are not identical. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It's good for us, rightly understood. All the Word of God is profitable for all generations. Never is there anything in the Word of God that has become redundant because it was given long ago. God is absolutely omniscient and sovereign. He knows the end from the beginning. He is sovereign over the circumstances and the giving of His Word when He did, so that it covers and equips the people of God in all their circumstances, in all generations, including us. You see, only God can do that. But He is God, and there is none else. But then secondly, the Lord's wrath against His church. The Lord's wrath against His church. Verse 17 down to verse 20. Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, which has drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. Thou hast drunken the dregs of the cup of trembling and wrung them out. Here the Lord rouses his people. His people are in a stupor, as it were, because they have drunk of the wrath of the Lord. But he is now anticipating the time of deliverance, and he's shaking them out of their stupor and saying, stand up. Because the time of appointed deliverance and blessing had come. But then he describes their current condition in Babylon. He describes his judgment of Judah. And it is his. Whatever the means employed, it was the Lord who brought that captivity upon Babylon. He brought the Chaldeans of Babylon, that bitter and hasty and cruel nation, against Judah. They were wicked, but the holy God of heaven employed their wicked hands for the chastening of his church and for the purifying of the visible church of God on earth. It was his doing. Here it is. He gave them the cup of trembling. He caused them to drink the wine of astonishment. He caused them to be taken captive by wicked and cruel enemies. And so his wrath is likened to a cup to be drunk. And there are many passages where that is done. In Psalm 75, which we were singing earlier on, the wicked are said to drink of the cup of God's wrath. They are to drink the very dregs of it. Our Lord Jesus himself, when he was about to bear the full weight of the wrath of God in the place of his people, on their behalf, bearing their sins, the cup which the Father has given me, shall I not drink it? The cup of God's wrath, as he bore the guilt of sin and the vengeance, the righteous judgment of God as the substitute of his people. The fact that wicked men were in various ways employed in the afflictions of Christ, the fact that demons and wicked men were instrumental in the afflictions of Christ, does not alter the fact that it was the cup which the Father gave him. Because God is sovereign even over the wicked and all their actions. And so it is here that Judah was captive at the hand of God. But the cup, the imagery of the cup, shows that it is measured. As far as some individual false members of the Old Testament church were concerned, they received God's judicial wrath and were cut off forever, ushered into outer darkness forever through the Babylonians, bringing them to death. But for the true people of God, it was a chastening of the church of God, a purifying of false members, and a chastening of the true, a purifying out of false members, and a purifying of the imperfections of the true. And the situation is described. And Jerusalem is pictured as being like an older woman with none of her sons to take her by the hand. You see then in verse 18, there is none to guide her among all the sons whom she hath brought forth. Neither is there any that taketh her by the hand of all the sons that she hath brought up. Jerusalem and her children. Jerusalem simply means the people as a whole, and the children, the individuals that make up that whole. You have the same thing in Matthew 23. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered thy children as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings. And Jerusalem is like a distressed woman. But where are her sons? You know how a son looks after his older mother. And yet, where are they? There's none to lead her. There's none to take her by the hand. There's none to care for her. Verse 19 describes what has happened. These two things are come unto thee. Who shall be sorry for thee? Desolation and destruction, and the famine and the sword. By whom shall I comfort thee? Two things are mentioned, and then there are two pairs. It may be that the two things are meant to be these two things considered in pairs, desolation and destruction, famine and sword. But then the Lord says, by whom shall I comfort thee? Her sons, verse 20, they don't help because they can't help. Thy sons have fainted. They lie at the head of all the streets as a wild bull in a net. They are full of the fury of the Lord, the rebuke of thy God. They can't help. They are so dull and in a stupor, having drunk the cup of the Lord's wrath. They're like a bull in a net, unable to help. In other words, the mighty of Judah cannot help the situation. The strong men of Judah cannot deliver. They cannot rescue Jerusalem as a whole. How can we compare this today? For this is written for our learning. It tells us that the church of God can be brought low. And we have to say that certainly in the Western nations, the church of God is brought low. And it's not just brought low in the sense of external hostility from the world and persecution. Sometimes the church is strong and healthy in such circumstances. But the church is brought low because the testimony to the truth is so weak and so feeble and so marred and so blurred and so confused and so contradicted in the life of the Church of God. And the ungodly are not troubled by the Church of God, by and large. The ungodly are unconcerned by the Church of God. And we have to say that the preaching of the Word of God is not so owned of God as in former days. Occasional conversions here and there, and we thank God for that. But not as in former days. We've mentioned before that all of us have only lived in times of decline. Even the oldest of us, we've lived in decline of the true religion, of godliness. And so the Lord does bring his church low. And we are brought low. And the Lord says, by whom shall I comfort thee? There was nobody. Nobody could help Jerusalem. Nobody could deliver Judah. Thirdly, the turning of the tide. The turning of the tide. Verse 21. Therefore hear now this, thou afflicted and drunken, but not with wine. Thus saith the Lord, thus saith thy Lord, the Lord, and thy God, that pleadeth the cause of his people. Behold, I have taken out of thine hand the cup of trembling, even the dregs of the cup of my fury. Thou shalt no more drink it again. But I will put it into the hand of them that afflict thee, which have said to thy soul, bow down, that we may go over. And thou hast laid thy body as the ground, and as the street to them that went over. The Lord can take the cup of trembling from the hand of his people, and he can make the church strong. They had been so low that they're represented here as being so under the power of their enemies that their enemies could tell them to lie down, to be trodden on. But the Lord can make the church fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners. And the cup of trembling can be given to the enemies of the church instead. So in verse 22, thus saith thy Lord, the Lord, that's thy Lord is a more general word, and then the Lord in capitals in our authorized version is Jehovah, and thy God that pleadeth the cause of his people. In other words, who comes alongside them to vindicate their cause in the earth. He says, behold, I have taken out of thine hand the cup of trembling, even the dregs of the cup of my fury, thou shalt no more drink it again, but I will put it into the hand of them that afflict thee. God can make the church that was feeble strong, and the enemy of the church that was strong, feeble. God can turn it around. Those who said to thy soul, bow down. Those who said to thy soul, it's meant to convey the stinging humiliation of the enemy, how it reached to their very soul, that they reproached the Lord and said, where now is thy God? Bow down. We're the ones in power. And who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? But now the Lord arises as a mighty man out of sleep and smites the enemy and gives the cup of trembling out of the hand of his people into the hand of his enemy. The application is very simple. We long for the turning of the tide. The time is long when the church of God is low and feeble and fragmented and broken down and confused and weak. The time is long, at least in our way of thinking. There are two things to remember concerning the turning of the tide which we so long for. Two very simple things, but two exceedingly important things, and both to be believed in equal measure. One is that we cannot do it, and the other is that God can do it. And we need to believe both. To the extent that we believe we can, to that extent we disbelieve that God can. We must do our duty and bear testimony to the truth, come what may, because that is the standing ordinance of God. But we do not have the power to turn the tide of ungodliness. And so long as the Church of God thinks that it can, to that extent it will not look to God to do what only God can do. If we think that we can revitalize the Church of God, then we will not look to God to do it. We must be thoroughly convinced that God, and only God, can turn the tide and make the Church strong and drive back the flood of ungodliness that abounds in this generation. It ought to be only too obvious that the answer does not lie in the hands of men. It does not lie in the power of man. Vain is the help of man. That ought to be obvious. No inventions will avail if God is not pleased to honour his own appointed methods given in the Scriptures. If God is not pleased to grant an abundant blessing of his Spirit to the public preaching of his word, then all the talk about alternatives will only make the situation worse. We're behaving like the world. The world thinks it has answers to everything that comes. And the Church is mimicking the world. Well, if the blessing of God is not so upon the preaching of the word as in former days, we must do something other than preach. But there is no substitute for the blessing of God. Absolutely none. And our inventions are a provocation to the Most High. If he is withholding better days, then we stick to his appointed methods and call upon him until he be pleased to arise and make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. We cannot do it, but the Lord can. The people of God often sorrow while the world rejoices, but the Lord can turn our sorrow into joy. And the second thing is to encourage faith and hope by what God has specifically promised. God has promised the ultimate advance of his truth in the earth, so that we not only have the encouragement of knowing that he can turn the tide, but the Scriptures testify that ultimately the Redeemer's glory will fill the earth. So not only can he, but he will. And that ought to encourage our faith to pray, hope, pray for the day of the Lord's power, that we should abandon all thoughts of downhill all the way to the end and lay hold of the promises of God as our forefathers did, and pray and long for the reviving of the cause of truth, and indeed that great reviving promised in the Word of God when the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. This is no time to be jettisoning encouragements to faith and prayer for the blessing of God. Take hold of everything in the Word of God concerning what God can do and what God has said He will do. And let us pray for the time when God will favor Zion, His church on earth, that set time may come.
Amen.